Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Anbiya'i wal Mursaleen. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله الحمد لله عز وجل. You are watching tonight with Madani channel. Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jalla, our beautiful weekly program in which we try to bring you a new topic every week, and the intention to bring these topics is so that we can learn from them and not just bring a topic where we talk and discuss about it, but we try to give and leave behind a solution for that problem, if it's a problem that we are talking about. Inshallah Azza wa Jalla, today we have a very beautiful topic which we are going to be discussing about, and also the book of the week, where every week we talk about one book, and also a very famous personality. And Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jalla, you cannot have a famous personality better than the prophets of Allah, subhanallah. Inshallah Azza wa Jalla, today we will be talking about a very beautiful prophet of Allah Azza wa Jalla, briefed his seerat, inshallah Azza wa Jalla. But I want you to be watching us till the end. If there's any breaks that you want to have, then please take them breaks now before we start the topics. You've got 30 seconds to come back before we start the topic of this week. And today, what we're going to be discussing, let's inshallah Azza wa Jal talk about what the topic of this week is, inshallah Azza wa Jal. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Tonight with Madani Channel.
MashaAllah, the topic of today, a lot of parents, I've talked to a lot of parents, mashallah, the brothers in the studio, they've also talked to a lot of parents. And one of the things that concern our community today is our children being disrespectful. You know, and this is a very, very big problem that we are facing in our community. What is the solution? The solution is not that we take our children to the Imam Sahib and we say to the Imam Sahib, he doesn't listen to me, can you grill him, can you tell him, we know what the respect of parents is. We need to take this in such a manner that we don't want to have the child or any other person rebel against you even further. So this is what we are going to be talking today, inshallah Azza wa Jal. As normal, we've got Harumba in the studio. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
MashaAllah, Harumba, you okay?
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
And so on my left hand, we've got Tawfiq bhai, MashaAllah Azza wa Jal. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The viewers, Tawfiq bhai, alhamdulillah, is our lead for the UK for the new Muslim Majlis. And inshallah Azza wa Jal, someday we will get some more details, up-to-date details from Tawfiq Bhai about the new Majlis, new Muslim Majlis as well. Ji, we've got a topic today that a lot of the parents, Harun Bhai, are, you know, in a problem, they're in a dilemma. Every single day, you know, if not one, more than one, parents will contact Dawat-e-Islami and they will talk about this general problem. There might be parents now listening. You know, I hope there is someone who is listening to this. Maybe his parents are worried about him, and they're always worried. They're not against you or anything. They're worried about you. So, Harumba, inshallah, as well, the topic we have today, I want you to start off with.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. A lot of the scholars of Deen have written that this is perhaps the most important topic that one can discuss, because a lot of people acquire knowledge. But if that knowledge doesn't come with respect, and it doesn't come with what we call tarbiyat, then it is pretty much useless and it can get you into trouble. Now, a lot of the time these days, we want our children to be respectful to us. Now, let's just describe what exactly respect means. The dictionary definition is a feeling of deep admiration for somebody or something. It's this quality of giving respect to others, having due regard for their wishes, their feelings, their rights, to admire somebody deeply. So when it comes to your parents, when it comes to your teachers, the ulama ikram, these are all members of the society that we live in, that we should have maximum respect, admiration, and we should respect their wishes, their feelings, their rights. Now, if you look at the history of Islam, and up to even 50 years ago, whatever the situation of the Muslims, there was always this great respect for the ulama ikram, teachers. There was a great respect for parents. Yes, you had. Obviously, you're going to get some people who did disrespect. But the general public and the general upbringing was such that there was respect and adab. And our pious predecessors came out with a very famous kind of saying, ke ba'adab ba'nasib, be'adab ba'nasib. The one who is respectful is successful. And the one who is disrespectful was disgraced effectively. And that rule of thumb works. So anybody who thinks that he can be disrespectful to his parents and he will get any honor and respect is a fool. Because you won't. Allah Azza wa Jal has placed these people in our lives, in our families. And Allah Azza wa Jal has given them the respect and the honor that the glorious Quran mentions. Who are you and I to challenge that in any way, shape or form? So when it comes to adab, the starting point is your parents. Now, there are a lot of people who, when they're outside, I'll see you, I'll be respectful to you, I'll be respectful to Tawfiq Bhai. I'll see a rich man, I'm very respectful to him. Oh, no, he's got a few more, you know, he might be able to help me out when I'm stuck for money. So I will respect him and give him honor. When it comes to the imam sahab, he ain't going to help me out. He'd probably, you know, give a fatwa sometime if I need it. But so I don't give him respect. My respect works upon, in the current society we live in,
who can help me is the
who
one
who can
I'm
help
respect,
me.
Yeah.
So my the status of a person, his wealth, his influence, those are them. Islam doesn't do that. The beauty of Islam is this. Islam gives you relationships, Islam gives you situations, and Islam says respect people for who they are. So if you've got a pious person, who's gharib, who's poor, maybe the clothes aren't fancy, but he's a five-time namazi, he prays five times a day, he reads the Quran, he lives a simple life, he earns halal. When he walks into our mahfils, our gatherings, do we give him the respect he deserves? Now on the flip side of that, I've seen with my own eyes, a person who we know is earning haram, but he's wealthy. He drives around in a big car, and you're at the Fatiha Sharif, and Imam Sahib walks in, and you know, few of us get up, and this is the beauty of the Madni environment of Dawat Islami and Amir al-Sunnah. Amir al-Sunnah teaches us, and has been teaching us for the last 40 years, give maximum respect to the ulama ikram, because these are the inheritors of the deen of Nabiya Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that has been ingrained into us. So Imam Sahib walks in, a few of us, we stand up, we greet him. Everybody else is carrying on chatting, and, you know, are you okay? What infuriated me, and
you were there yourself.
I was there. Okay. I was there. What infuriated me was this guy comes in, and you know he's wealthy, and suddenly the entire room gets up. I did it on purpose. But I thought, how dare they? When the person they should be respecting and they should give adab and ihtiram to, they've ignored, and yet this guy's come in. But that's the status we're in. The problem is that we respect people not because of their inner qualities and their God-fearingness or their closeness to Allah and His Habib, their adherence to Sunnah, the fact that he goes to the masjid for five times prayers. No, that should be our kind of standard that we judge by, but it isn't. You come back to children. If I disrespect my parents in front of my children, my children see that, do you think that my children are going to respect me?
Definitely not.
So when somebody comes to me and he says, I had this a few months ago. He said, my son now actually squares up to me.
Allah.
Right? And he shouts at me and he abuses me. And honestly, I thought to myself, what have you been teaching him? Because he's now 19, 20. But you must have missed a trick, because Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi says that, you know, they're like a blank sheet of paper. What have you put on that paper? Did you respect your parents in front of him? Did you every night massage your parents' feet? Because that's what he would have done. Did you, even if your parents were wrong, you know, they're not always right. But Islam says, even when they do something or say something which isn't right, or you don't, your heart doesn't agree with it, or your mind doesn't agree with it, that's the time to be patient and to just say nothing. And this is the important thing. Respect has to come from the heart.
Yeah, sure.
It's lost in our society at the moment, because what we've done is we've changed focus. We don't care for other people's feelings. I don't care about your feelings. You don't care about mine. This is what society is becoming. So respect comes through the, like I said, through the dictionary definition of respecting other people's feelings, mashallah, other people's rights.
Ji Tawfiq Bhai, let's see here what your views are.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hafsa, being disrespectful, let's just analyze the theme, the title. Being disrespectful is not just the parents or the elders. In fact, not understanding the importance of anything, any object, not valuing something, that is disrespectful. For example, it could be food. You're having a meal, your parents have cooked food for you, and as soon as they put it on the table, you look at it and you make a face on.
Yeah.
You say something, yeah, that you, or you throw it away. Yeah. Or there's a piece of food, it could be fruit, it fell on the floor, and then because it fell on the floor or it fell on the table, that's it, you're not going to touch it now. You're not going to eat it, you're going to throw it away. So not, you know, valuing something, that's disrespectful.
And if you look around, there are people struggling to get food, you know.
Yeah. Similarly, you know, the examples that Harumba was saying, they're obvious. You know, when you're screaming at your parents, you're shouting at elders, you're being rude. Yeah, but there's many examples in our day-to-day life where we show disrespectfulness in various ways, but we don't realize that. I'm going to give you an example. Sometimes, you have a guest who comes to your house. The parents or the elders, they welcome the guest. They took them to the front room. They're sitting down with the guests. And as soon as they sat down, and what you'll do, you were there as well, you'll make your way up. You'll go to your own room. And you'll stay in your room for about 1 hour until your guests have gone. Then you'll come back down.
Mm-hmm.
This, if you look at it, it's being disrespectful to the guests.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Even if you're there, you know, not being part of the discussions that they're having.
Yeah, sometimes
that's being disrespectful.
You know, because you mentioned that. Yeah, sometimes you go to a person's house, the kids are there, they just walk past you, they won't give you salam. Yeah. And you know, I'm talking about myself as well. I've got the attire of a Maulvi sahab, as they say. You know, sadly, these children don't have that respect for these people that they won't even give you salam. So obviously, you know, it's partly their fault as well. But what about the upbringing? Yeah. You need to question that as well.
It's not bringing it, there's no doubt that's a full topic itself. But, you know, being disrespectful is such a thing that if an elderly person, you know, the parents or the uncles, whoever they are, the moms, if they are screaming at the children, they're shouting at them, or they're speaking to someone else in a rude manner, even the children, they'll understand.
They'll pick up.
They will realize that's being disrespectful.
Mm.
You know, it's not just for the adult people, I say, even the kids feel as well. Young or old, you know, if you're rude to that person, you're disrespectful to that person will feel it. And what happens, one of the harmful impact of being disrespectful is you're breaking someone's heart.
You know, Amir al-Sunnah mentions exactly that point, that you might be thinking that these kids, they don't know what's happening, yet they're picking up all these little information.
You know, what's worse, you've been disrespectful to someone, but You didn't really mean it. You didn't mean it. You weren't doing it from your heart. You had no intention to do it. But your way of approach, the words or the get up or the whatever you were doing, you know, it was you basically said something or done something that has hurt someone and you won't even know.
Mm.
Yeah, I'll give you an example. Say with three of us here talking today, and if you had another person here, but that person doesn't speak English. and we're having a phone, we're having a conversation, we're enjoying it in English, that person speaks a different language. Yeah. Now, we indirectly are being rude to that person. Yeah. We are being disrespectful to that person because we are not involving that person in the discussion. So where possible, it's not practical everywhere, but where possible, if someone knows that language, or if you can somehow break it down for him what you're talking about, so that person doesn't feel rude. So for example, we had a good half an hour discussion on a particular topic.
Gee.
We went from here. But that person who we didn't give any attention to,
gee,
now that person will feel that these people were very rude and arrogant to me to such a level that he will say, look, I don't want to see these guys again in my life.
Gee.
Again, you know, this is something good for our viewers at home as well. If they've got grandparents or any relatives, moms or dads that can't speak English, then try to speak in a language that they understand.
Yeah.
You know, don't be yapping away, as they say. And then I've seen it as well, Harun Bhai, you know, like grandparents and grandmothers, they're saying, oh, kya I see some you going to learn. And these, the kids will be, you know.
I'll tell you one thing, this is for kids especially. You know, when you try to speak to your parents in their mother tongue,
yeah,
you know, even if you're stuttering and you're not saying the words properly, if you're putting some effort in, your grandparents will love it.
Alhamdulillah.
You know, even if you say one word, you know, in 2-3 sentences, you say some words in their language, they will like it. And you don't know if your efforts can, you know, make a huge impact on their hearts, and you know, it makes their day basically for parents.
But you involve them, don't you? If you're yapping away in your own language and you're not involving your grandparents, they're gonna feel left out.
We live in an age where people talk to each other virtually, regarding wherever you are in the world, But we do all them things, but we don't make most of it when it comes to our relatives.
Yeah.
We don't contact them, we don't talk to them, you know, we don't ask about their health. And what happens, the elderly people or those who are very close to you and they're close to your parents, they wait for you. They wait to hear your voice. Yeah. And even as an argument's sake, say they phoned your parents and they're having a discussion with them and they asked about you, they inquired about you and they want to see you. You're talking to them, but first you don't want to talk to them from your heart. Think, oh, they forced me now.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's not a nice feeling that you're having for your relatives. Second, if you do talk to them on the phone, you know, on a video call, then you'll be stuck what to say. You know, you won't know what to say, you won't know what to ask. And that shows there's a huge communication gap. And sometimes if you ask the wrong question, that is disrespectful to them.
You know, Harun Bhai, Tawfiq Bhai, you know, our elders, my, you know, uncles and our parents, they were old now. All their life, they've done so much for us. I think I mentioned this before as well. I had an old man, Buzurg, he rang me up. We were chatting for about an hour. Only thing that Baba was saying, Aur ka hala? Aur ka hala? And I was saying, Alhamdulillah. And I didn't want to really say, Baba, I'm too busy, you know, Badi ka phone kare, and you know, put the phone down, because that's why he rang me up, because his own family members, you know, when he was talking, you could see that the guy's crying inside. And he goes, my mafi, 1 hour later, he goes, my mafi jana, mare kaara le koni bolne de mi tu sahi labbe se main kya ta tu sahi. And I started crying. I goes, look, guys, Jilavi, you need to ring me up, just ring me. And I felt so, you know, so sorry for that person.
Today, I was going to masjid for Zohar namaz, and I met an elderly person, someone, you know, when I was a young child, I've seen him a very old age. You know, whenever I looked at him, he was very old. Now you can imagine how old that person would have been now. And as I saw him, you know, I was crossing towards the masjid and I saw him and I paused, you know, just to ask how he is. And that, you could tell by his gesture,
indeed,
that he was so excited.
Subhanallah.
Yeah, he felt, you know, affection. He felt, he wanted to stay there more. You know, because it was namaz time, you know, then he did namaz before. So because it was namaz time, so he walked with me towards the masjid so we could have a good five, 10 minutes more discussion. Yeah, and that was a beautiful feeling. Sometimes,
you know, have you ever felt it in Islam? You know, okay, you know, you go to your parents. I go to my uncle's house. I try to go regularly, and you see he's laying on the bed. Yeah, no, every other member, they'll have someone there with him, but he'll be sat there sleeping, probably watching. And you think one day these guys were talk of the town.
Yeah.
You know, like they were running
about. They were running about like us.
You know, and we could be there. And now this is, and then it makes you feel that, you know, one day if we lived for that long, we could be in that situation as well.
I've said that, mashallah, both of you, what you're referring to is compassion and mercy, and that should be in the hearts of all Muslims, and we should really respect and look at other people more as human beings rather than what I can gain from them, because that's how the society currently is. I'm going to come back to a famous saying ke jisne bhi kamaiya adab se kamaiya jisne bhi gumaiya bhi adab mein kamaiya. I'll translate that. Whoever attains anything attains it through respect, and whoever loses it due to disrespect. Now, mm-hmm. this topic that we've got today is a very, very important one, because when we say respect, I mean, we refer to, Tawfiq and I both refer to parents and relatives and everything else. It's not just that. There are sacred places. There are sacred things. There are many, many different things that one can include in this. You know, for example, the pious Uliya Ikram, respecting them. The Sahaba Ikram, Tabi'in, Taba Tabi'in. The Nabis, Walis of Allah, Azza wa Jal, you know, all these great hastis. If you have love and reverence for them and respect for them, it can take you a long way. And there's a very famous waqia, a very famous narration, and in relation to Sayyidina Mujaddid al-Fisani, rahmatullahi alayhi. He was out, and he's a great leader. He's got a full spiritual chain and gained high places. Now, this is the thing to remember. You could spend your life worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, reading your extra nafil, reciting the glorious Quran, but maybe you will not be able to attain that status that a moment of respect and adab will get you.
Subhanallah.
So what this great wali of Allah Azza wa Jal did was, he went to the bathroom, the toilet, and he sees a clay pot there, and it's got the name of Allah Azza wa Jal written on it. So he's upset. He's thinking, why? You know, this is the name of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he becomes restless. He gets the bowl, he washes it, he gets his servant to fetch water, he washes it thoroughly, he purifies it, he wraps it in a white cloth, he puts it in a high place and shows it respect. He receives an indication from Allah Azza wa Jal. It's a thought that's instilled in his heart. And Allah Azza wa Jal says to him, in essence, that you've showed respect for my name, I'm going to raise your rank so that the future generations respect you. And today we know that this great saint of Islam, Hazrat Mujaddid al-Fisani rahmatullahi alayhi, is one of the great, great, I mean, he did so much for Islam, but that's not our topic for today. Maybe in the future, after we've done the Anbiya Ikram, we can have one of the personalities of the week and we could do it.
You know what Harun bhai mentioned about respect, I think if you start it from our own home. What happened today was, we were watching Madani channel, and my daughter Manua, we call her, you know, and she was like, sat with stretched her leg towards her mum, you know. So jokingly I said, mashallah, she's really grown now, initially she can have her legs towards her mum now. And she realized that. So what I'm saying is that, you know, these kind of things, you've got to start them from the home as well. Now, Pakistan, used to have the charpai, and, you know, Rafi Ali side, but we never used to tell our parents to sit on that side. We used to be sit on that side and have our parents on the other side.
That culture still exists. You know, if you go to villages in Pakistan, people have that culture there. They want the elderly people or those who have a higher status to sit on the right side.
Never noticed it. Yeah. I've had that where you've gone to see somebody in somebody's house and they're kind of sat there. And, you know, Buzurgan, you go and you meet him and everything else. And then you sit, they're sat there. So you sit on that side where you're parked on the Rasiali side. And it doesn't mean, you can't sit there. No. They'll go get a special chair for you and everything. You say, what's wrong with sitting there? Because we're not used to it.
So what I'm saying is, our viewers of Madani channel and ourselves as well, let's start from home. As I say, charity starts from home. Let's start it from the home. Now, you know, one of the reasons is maybe people don't know that, now, as we're listening to a bayan by Mufti Qasim, and Mufti Qasim Sahib, he was saying that, why is it that, we've got this system of children are not respecting their parents, they're turning away from the deen. And one of the things that he noticed was, is because these people are not going to the masjid as regularly. We go to Jummah namaz, where the Imam Sahib is doing the Jummah, when the second azan happens is when our young lads come to the masjid. Even our elders, bichare uba janen, 5-6 of them will be sat there, but our majority of them, so they don't go to the masjid. The women, alhamdulillah, apart from Dawat Islami Ijtima, I can guarantee you many women will not go to the masjids for Ijtimas, for anything like that, to learn about the deen. So that is having an effect on our families because we are not educated in the deen.
You mentioned that message about the importance of the masjid. If you look at the history of Islam, you'll find many incidents, or if you look at the role of masjid that was there, centuries back, the masjid was not just a place where people came, performed their namaz and they went home. But that was a place of where people came to get rid of, to learn about Islam. If they had any problems of their life in the society, they used to come, ask those questions to the scholars, and they used to listen to the lectures. And it was like a nucleus for the community. People used to come and get their problems solved, go back and live a happy life. But what's happening now, people, first of all, them type of people are not coming to the masjid. A big number of the community is not turning towards the masjid on a regular basis. That itself is a problem.
Mm.
But on the other side, those people who are coming to the masjid, they're not getting that same education the way it used to happen before.
The quality is not there.
So those who are people of authority, the management, the imam sahiban, or these people who are the leading positions in a masjid, they need to play a great role as well. You know, if you look at it, a masjid that was existing 20 years ago, and at that time, it's possible that one of the burning issues for the community was youngsters were going towards drugs. Youngsters were going towards drugs, and we were struggling to bring them towards the right path. 20 years after, now that matter is still there. In fact, at that time, it was probably a few streets in that town. Now it's a matter of every household. Every household, every parent is scared and fearing that, you know, if I don't do anything about my children, you know, they might end up doing the wrong things. So everyone's worried and scared.
And you know,
now if you look at it, in these 20 years, the role of the masajid, the role of the leading positions or the main management of the masajid, if you look at them, and I don't know if there's any person in the masjid, you know, leading role who could be confidently say that, yes, I've done a lot in the last 20 years, you know, to tackle this issue. Most of us, we haven't done it. We haven't tackled this issue. I was analyzing one particular masjid. It's a big masjid where, I'm talking about myself now, my age, and those people, when I used to be at madrasa at a young age, there's, you know, 3-4 year old elder than me, and so much younger than me. So that 4-5 years, I mean, the back and forth.
Well, that must be a long years now, isn't it?
So I'm looking at that type of group, who are, 150, 200 kids. Them kids, you know, when they turned 14, 15, and they thought, you know what, I'm big now, I can leave the masjid. That decision that they made, they left the masjid, that itself was wrong. They broke the connection with masjid. But I'm looking at them kids, I can probably, you know, name a big list of those individuals who spent 5 to 10 years in a masjid environment, 2 hours, 1 hour, and Monday to Friday. Them kids have gone in the wrong path. Many of them have probably done time as well. They've been in prison. Many of them are either drug addicts or they are drug dealers. These people in particular, if you link it to our topic, these people have so much disrespect for their parents, you know, it's hard to mention. Now, you were talking about shouting at them, screaming at them. These type of people who've gone into the drugs, they don't see anything else. They just look at the money. And whoever comes in the way of money, whoever comes in the way of their drug dealing, you know, they will cross the barriers. You know, they will physically bully parents. They will pressurize them to get money out of them. They will physically beat them. You know, there's one incident I remember. 25-year-old, he spat. He took a spit from his mouth and spat on his father's face. And he punched him and threw him on the floor. Now, this is not one incident. There are many incidents like that. The weavers can probably relate to many incidents in their own house, in their neighborhood as well. These things are happening. But us as elderly people, you know, we need to play a role as well. Now, we expect things to change. You know, you told your kids, don't do this now, don't do this. Remember this, tarbiyah is such thing that it will take a lot of time. It will take a lot of time. Now, you will need to nurture your children right from the young age till even until they turn late teens. Not just that as well. Tarbiyah is such thing, you will have to continue to do that until they're living. Until you're alive, you need to keep passing on the words of wisdom and manners to the children as well.
The difficulty is... No, I was just waiting, mashallah. Okay. Right. But no, I think what's important is this. This tarbiyah, what we try to do is teach our kids in one go. We want them to sit them down, give them one lecture, and that's it. Our kid becomes respectful. It doesn't work that way. Right from an early age, when they show disrespect. Let me give you an example. Your bachuki and me says to your son, look, beta, you can't do this. And he ignores her. And he comes to you and he says, dad, I want to do this, yeah? and you say, yeah, go do it. You're actually backing him, and you say, you know, he's not listening to. Now, little things like that may not seem important, but what you should be doing there is this: bitter, your mum's said that. You've got to listen to your mum. Don't even dare think about it. Huh, if you want it, go and try and convince your mum. Convince mum said you carry, you know what I mean? But if your mum says no, full stop, capital letter, you ain't going to get anything from me. Now, because a lot of children do in the home, what they do is, for the father, they have a lot of respect because they know there's obviously the authority figure, and they know, okay, you know what I mean, we'll get into trouble. But for the mothers, so the fathers need to step in there. Mm-hmm. A lot of foolish people, they think, well, he's giving his mum jip, but at least he doesn't give it to me. If today he isn't doing it, but you're teaching him. So as soon as your child raises his voice against his mother, be there, crack down on them and say, how dare you? This will not happen in this house. If you're going to stay in this house, you have to respect both of us or get out. And that's what changes them. Now, disrespect, taking it out to the child, naturally, as the children grow older, it's the environment that they're in.
Well, Harumba, sometimes, you know you need to tell them off, but the timing might not be right, because that kid, he's not ready to understand. No, he's heated up. He's angry for whatever he was doing before, and he's doing wrong. You know, the way he's reacting to his mother or father. But sometimes you have to let him cool down.
It depends on the age of the child. You
picked up that I need to make him aware that what he did now to his mom, it was totally out of order. You need to tell him that you've took it in your body, you've registered in your mind. Now you wait for the opportunity.
Oh, yeah.
When you're alone with him, take him out for a meal or take him out for a walk.
Yeah.
And but sometimes, though, you know, I'm talking about...
But you said let him cool down.
No, but the thing is,
it depends on the age.
What happens with that with us, the parents? You know, we want to do the whole tarbiyat all at once.
Yeah.
Oh, all the things that we've got in our toolbox, we want to give him everything today. And it's not going to work, especially if that child is going through a change in his life.
Mm.
Not when kids are growing up.
I think, Tafiba, if you're going to do it at that stage, you've already missed the boat. I'll be honest with you, because I'm not always saying that. If you're looking at those teenage years and now you want to teach him respect, with respect, you've missed the boat. Because you should have been teaching him respect from the age of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm not saying that. Mm. Sounds good, doesn't it?
Mm.
But the great scholars, people like Imam Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayhi, are saying, you had a blank sheet of paper. You haven't written anything. No, somebody else has written on there. What have they written? They've written that parents don't matter. They've written that elders don't matter. They've written that teachers don't need respect. Actors need respect. Role models need respect. Footballers need respect. These are the people who need respect. These people in your life, they're the servants. They run around you. And with respect, what happens at that stage is you've missed the boat. The boat was actually there for you to control. What happens is the psychology behind it is that from the age of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, probably up to the age of 10, the scholars write, you know who the role model of the child is?
Mum and dad.
For the boy, it's the dad. For the girl, it's the mum. That was the age. You are their centre of attention. You are everything to them. So whatever you do controls and dictates their behaviour. And a child from 5 to 10, you cannot sit down and teach them respect in the sense that you can't give them, like you said, throw everything. You know, one sitting, I'm going to teach him respect today, and that's it.
I'm just going to go through this.
And what you do is you gradually instill in them from the age of 5 or 6. And from that age, if you show them to speak to their mother properly, so if they, and that age, they won't answer you back. Because really, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, if, say you catch your child, 7-year-old, talking wrong to Hafizah, yeah, and there was one occasion where it happened where he was trying to have a joke with one of my friends, yeah, I left it there. There were a few of us lads, and you know, like you with the friends, so we'll have a laugh and a joke. And my son came along and he tried to join in, and it was like really almost embarrassing, and it was disrespectful to my friends because he was trying to have a joke with. So I said to I didn't say anything then. I said to him after, I said, Bitter, and he was only 8 or something like that. Mm. I said, look, Bitter, do not do that. I said, it's wrong. It shows disrespect. I can say, so for example, I can say something to Hafizah, I won't mind. But if my son gets up and says the same thing to him, it's not going to... I said, look, do not do that. And after that, he realized. Now, there's an age, And in that those 5 years,
you can again, you know, the way you handle the situation.
No, sometimes, say a patient needs a medicine, needs an injection, so he'll go to his GP, and the doctor will, you know, inject him. But he wouldn't go to, you know, 5 or 6 GPs or doctors, and he will only go to one person, won't he?
Mm.
So what happens to us? As a family, you realize this child has this behavior issue. Yeah, he's being rude to his elders. So what happens? You know, everyone wants to have a go at him.
Mm.
You know, mother will do her part, father will do his part, the uncles, you know, they will play a role,
yeah.
The elder brothers and sisters, they will do something as well. And it gets too much for a child. You know, how much will a child take?
Yeah,
sometimes
you're gonna think everyone's against
me. That has
detrimental effect.
Yeah, it will go to a situation that child will feel that, you know, I don't.
Everybody's,
you know, everyone's against me here.
Mm-hmm.
I don't belong here, and that's another problem. Then, you know, the time has come now. You have to tell your parents, son, I love you. You know, you have to say that to them.
Yeah.
If you don't, you know, they will believe that you don't like them.
I think Sophie very rightly has identified there one area that we sometimes miss out on, where everybody's ganging up on the child, and the child feels very alienated. There's another flip side to that, and I came across this a few years ago in the madrasa. There was a kid who had some learning issues, and in school he was in a special class for learning. Now what he did, this kid was quite manipulative. So what he did is he convinced his parents and everybody around him that he deserved special treatment. So he'd do silly things, right, and then expect to get away with it just because he's got this learning difficulties. So I ended up teaching that class for a short time because we had teacher problems.
Yeah, Sean's class. Yeah.
So what happened is I wouldn't tolerate anything. I had zero tolerance policy. You know, I was like strict, and I had a good relationship with the kids, and I could talk to them, obviously, and relate to them. So really good, and all the class listens to me, and I give them little breaks and everything else. And this kid, who outside he was very disruptive in the other classes, when he came into my class, he tried it once or twice. I said, listen, straight. I said, it's not going to work with me. I said, I know you pretend, yeah, but that will work with your parents. Your parents think you can't do this. You can't do that. I know you're clever. I know you can learn the work I'm giving you. I know you might be able to pull the wool over the teacher's eyes, but you can't pull it over my eyes. Learn this, and I want to listen to it. Well, and 2 or 3 times I did that, honestly, this kid excelled. Why? He was pretending. Because he was getting the sympathy vote. You know, the reality is kids are very manipulative, and they're very, very clever as well. You can teach them a lot of things. Now, if you teach them, for example, if I tell my child how to respect my friends, you know, when somebody comes, mehman chin ka, a lot of kids these days, like you said, mehman come and wave to them as they're going up the stairs, What did our parents teach us? Said, stand by the side of the gully. Don't stand in the middle of the gully because the bichari got nowhere to go. Stand at the side and then give them salam with 2 hands, not just 1 hand. It's disrespectful to do it with 1 hand. 2 hands. And then after they've passed you by, then go upstairs, That's what our parents taught us. Now, that was from the age of, 5, 6, 7, 8. So by the time we got to 12, 13, we knew exactly how to do it. I remember,
What about the plea going to someone's house? When parents used to say, don't stand up, make sure you don't mess about. If they put the fruit, don't eat it all. We used to get that.
But no, you used to get that as well. And a lot of the tarbiyat that we had, the parents were quite kind of, you've got to behave this way and that way, and you've got to, somebody comes to your house, you've got to make sure that you're out of the way. And you remember that it gradually built up. It wasn't just one day when it happened. It was like, okay, sometimes you'd make mistakes and then they'd sit you down, and especially Amiji, and they'd say, right, you did this, and this wrong today. And so we used to be like all 3-4 of us, brothers and sisters, lined up. And you didn't do this, you did this, yeah? And they actually taught them. I remember my parents teaching me how to put roti down. So if you two were guests, I would then go and get the jugs, I'd get the water, I'd come and put that down, I'd go and get the dishes, I'd put them down, I'd put everything down, make sure everything's there, and then I would stand near you. I wouldn't sit down and eat, I would stand near you while you guys were eating, and I would make sure, and then they said, Putur, come on, no, you eat, I'll eat afterwards, yeah?
You had a good rehearsal before that, didn't you?
You had a good rehearsal. So it was my responsibility to stand there out of respect and just make sure, and because you didn't need anything funny and everything else, yeah? So I'd do that, and that was a gradual training, I remember one place I went to, and it was kind of almost the highlight of my... I was only young then, and I put the roti down for about there were 10 or 12 people there. And one of the uncles came over, they were a Sayyid as well, and they gave me a special dua and everything else. And they said, Britta, you know, the way you put down roti today, and I want you to teach my child as well to do that, because that was really good. There were so many people, and you did it in such a beautiful way. And I still remember, I was just about 10 at the time, or 12 at the time, but I still remember that. But where did that come from? It was what my parents had taught me. And today, if we teach our children the same thing that our parents taught us, that will pass on. The problem is this, and the thing that I wanted to identify was, our elders, you know, my granddad, my great-granddad taught my granddad, granddad taught Qibla Walid Sahib, they taught us. But, you know, this link, when we've come to England, we've come to a new country, we've got the modernized, we've got the internet, we've got Facebook, we've got all this. We've got to kind of jump that shit. Now we're not passing on those etiquettes, those sunnats, those beauties of Islam that came generation, generation, generation. Today, what we're doing is we're leaving our kids, and what they're doing, it's not their fault. Honestly, I sympathize with them. Because if the parents aren't going to teach it, what are they going to learn out there? They're going to go and pick up their etiquettes from the society we're in. And that is the culture. If you have the TV on 24/7 and they pick up that, there's gaps in them that need to be filled. If you don't fill those gaps with adab and respect, they will get it from there.
I got a message from Bisharat Bhai, mashallah, and he says that lately a Muslim neighbor has been troubling another elderly non-Muslim neighbor. As she lives on her own, why is he troubling her so that she goes to an old people home and I can buy the house?
Astaghfirullah.
You know, these are another stupid things that people are doing.
There's another form of disrespect, and that is complaining. Some people have a habit of complaining about their state, about their possessions. For example, they'll say, financially I'm really struggling. I'm not making much. I'm very tight.
In our society,
they always keep crying. Yeah. They always keep crying. Oh, my clothes, I don't have that same type of clothes that other people wear in the society. And they always look down upon themselves. Indeed. They always have a complaining mindset. And these people, indirectly, what they're doing, they are being disrespectful towards the blessings and favours of Allah Almighty.
For sure.
Yeah, and that is quite scary.
You know, people like that, I wish I could take them on a tour of Africa for 2 or 3 weeks in a Madni Kafla. And when they see the people there, that they don't know where the next meal's coming from, their kids are malnourished, and they're struggling to survive, then they would appreciate all the blessings that Allah has given us.
No, but sometimes, as a human, we need to reach out to those places. We should spend more time with the poor people, with those who are struggling, because that's when you will realize, how fortunate you are. The way our lifestyle is, many of us, you can say, are better than probably millions of people out there.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, and even then we are complaining.
Now, if you look at it, our children today are crying over not having the latest mobile phone. Yeah, and there are children who are crying that they don't have the best meal. They don't have a meal. And the thing is, what did we do that we deserved all this? Yeah. Now, if you think to yourself that we didn't do anything and we don't deserve anything, but yeah, Allah Ta'ala has given us so much respect and love.
It reminds me of the glorious Quran and the famous ayah Mubarakah, "Fabi ayya ala'i rabbikum atukadhiban," which of the favors of your Lord will you both deny? And we don't appreciate the blessings of Allah. And one of the problems is, with our children, as well as failing to teach them respect, we fail to teach them the appreciation of the blessings of Allah. Let me give you an example, because children are amazing. Say you've got a 20-year-old drug dealer who's disrespectful to his parents, doesn't care about anybody, talks the lingo, flicks his hands, does all that, yeah? Say he's coming to the mosque. Will he ever enter the mosque with his shoes on?
No.
Never. No. Why? That's my question. Why? Because from the age of 5, 4, he's learnt that whenever you get to this building, you've got to take your shoes off outside no matter what. You taught him when he was 4, you taught him when he was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now it's ingrained. It's ingrained in his mind. No matter, even if he's running after somebody, he will take his shoes off, carry them in his hand, go to the other side and go out the other door. He will never. Why? This is the classic thing. You can teach your children respect, adab, and gratefulness in the code of Allah Azza wa Jal if you do it at an early stage. The problem is, that's the problem.
There are some people who enjoy living away from the masjid. Oh, Janab, our community, you see, our people, But to be honest with you, I used to live near the masjid, but I've just moved slightly a bit. I still can still go to the masjid, but I regret it that I could have gone walking to the masjid and now I've gone on a
car. You make the Madani mindset that I am going to go to the masjid. And let me tell you a little secret as well. And somebody else told me this, and I started to do it. Said, if you want all the blessings and barakats of the world and the hereafter, try during the day we're at work, try and pray your Fajr with Jama'at in the masjid, and try and pray your Isha in the Jama'at with the masjid. And yakin karo, all I'm going to say is I've been trying, and the difference it makes is amazing. Your life will change. And I can guarantee a lot of brothers will have sat there watching, thinking, I want to change my life, it's boring, it's not going anywhere, spiritually I'm not going anywhere. Just do this. Don't do anything else. Get up in the morning, go to mosque for Fajr, and in the night, go to mosque for Isha. Just do those two things and watch your life change. You get so much barakat and blessings, you won't be able to handle them.
You know, sometimes there was a young lad, and he was saying, his dad was saying, let's go to the masjid. Oh, bahut dur hai. And I'm talking about a few years. And Abba, he said, goes, saari diyaar cha hum arna rane, kitna turna hai, the masjid ni turna jaana. So what I'm saying is that, as a family, like you'll take your children with you as well. So Vibe took his little nephew as well. We need to start doing that as well. There are people that might be watching, but they don't go to the masjid because they think masjid is too far. But then you could have fatwa ki nation and ke, or because it's a mile away from you, you don't have to go to the masjid. And I sometimes think, the Sahaba Ikram, they used to live so far from Madina Park and they used to walk into this masjid. I don't know if you've seen this picture, it's on the internet, yeah? Now this Babaji is blind. And what they've done is the masjid and his family members, because he's got that love to go to the masjid, they've got a raw rope that's tied to the masjid pillar, outside, and that rope goes to his house. So he just follows the rope and goes to the masjid. To masjid is a mile away from my house. And we're so busy at home, and maybe we miss even our salah itself, and we won't even offer that as well. We've got a couple of minutes before we'll move
to
the next
conclude
one.
This particular topic, those who have this habit of being disrespectful, now we need to get this habit removed from our life. Mm-hmm. How do you do that? Yeah. And if you say you can just delete it or get rid of it, it's not easy. Yeah, it's not easy. But there's a tool that rather than trying your best to get rid of this habit, focus on the opposite. Yeah, focus on what is respectful. Yeah, and try to do those things. That, for example, be more kind to whoever. Just have a general principle. I'm gonna be a kind person. Yeah, this could be your parents, your family members, your relatives, your colleagues, people on the street. This could be animals. It could be anything.
Yeah.
Make this habit that you need to be kind.
Soft heart is a very big blessing.
Have a soft heart for people. Love your family. Look for those opportunities. Whenever you got a chance to do something for your family, you be the first one to volunteer.
Mashallah.
Yeah, if it means to do some shopping or going to take someone to the appointments or whatever, you go forward and do these things, inshallah. Now, if you focus on being more respectful, inshallah, slowly the habit of being disrespectful will go away from you as well.
Mashallah. Jito Harume, if you can close this topic.
There's an alcoholic who was in a drunken state and he was going somewhere. And he saw a piece of paper on the floor. And the piece of paper said, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Subhanallah.
And he, even in his state, he realizes the blessed name of Allah Azza wa Jalla. He picked it up. He put fragrance on it. And he put it in a high place out of respect. That night, when he fell asleep, Allah Azza wa Jalla said, I'll purify you. He woke up as a wali of Allah Azza wa Jalla.
Subhanallah.
You know who he was? Hazrat Sayyidina Bashir
Hafi Rahmatullah. Subhanallah.
That is what respect gets you. Now here it was the name of Allah Azza wa Jal. Whether it's your parents. And if you want success in life, I'll give you a simple formula. Simple formula. Nothing complicated. If nothing else from today's program, give maximum respect to your parents and you will be successful in everything you do. Simple formula. Nothing else. Bas. End of story.
Subhanallah. MashaAllah. Jee, Mali Islam brothers and viewers of Madani Channel. Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, you are watching our program tonight with Madani Channel, and we were talking about being disrespectful to our elders, our community members, and Alhamdulillah Azza wa Jal, we had a really good discussion. Now the thing is, it's okay for us to talk about it. Now the time is that we need to act upon these things as well. So please give time to your family members, give time to your children, give time to your parents, and inshallah, it will create a good environment at home. You'll love it as well, inshallah. So we're swiftly moving towards our next segment, which is the personality of the week. Sallu ala al-habib.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right.
MashaAllah, we're going to be talking about a very beautiful personality of the week. And for that, MashaAllah, Tawfiq Bhai has done the research. Who are we talking about today, Tawfiq Bhai?
Hafsa, today we have a very beautiful topic.
MashaAllah.
Today, inshaAllah, we will be talking about the beautiful personality of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam.
SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah. Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam has a huge status and rank in Islam. You can understand this maqam from this fact, that in the glorious Quran, there is one full chapter with his beautiful name, Surah Yusuf. Yeah, SubhanAllah. That shows you the great status of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. Not just that, in this Surah Yusuf, the first 101 verses are about the beautiful, the many incidents that took place in the life of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam.
101 verses.
SubhanAllah. So you can say his life experiences have been discussed in quite detail in the glorious Quran.
MashaAllah.
And not just that, scholars up to now, they have been writing commentary of this verse, of this particular verse, and these incidents from the life of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. You know, many books have been written on this topic.
MashaAllah.
Yeah? Sayyidina Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi has written a complete separate tafsir on Surah Yusuf, which talks about the spirituality side,
MashaAllah.
And tasawwuf, and you know, the lessons from this surah in particular. And this surah is there's a, right at the beginning, Allah Ta'ala mentions about this surah that this incident or the waqiyat or the events of Yusuf al-Islam, these are ahsan al-qasas. Yeah, these are the best of the events that are mentioned in the glorious Quran. Yeah. The qasas has been translated in different terms. You know, some people translate it as a story or stories, or some people say events or narratives. Yeah, in the book Ajaibul Quran, the Quranic wonders, it says the best of events. So this the life story of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam is known as the best of the events. Who says this? Our Rabb, Allah. So you can see the importance, you know, of this great personality. And why is it known as the best of the events? Why is it Ahsan al-Qasas? Yes, scholars mention that in this story, in these incidents, there's like two opposites that have been quite, you know, mentioned in quite depth. The extreme form of extreme happiness, and there's a form of extreme sadness. Mm. And there's different types of life, you know, changing, and the struggles Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam went through, and these are included and talked about in this particular verses. I don't have time to go into the depth of the story, but I will try to summarize some of the major parts in the story, mm-hmm. inshallah.
Mm-hmm.
Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam is the son of Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam, and Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam had 12 sons, and two of them, Sayyidina Yusuf and Bin Yamin, these were from the same mother, and the rest of them, they were born from different mothers. So you can say step-brothers.
Step-brothers, yeah.
It says that in Tafsir Surat al-Jinan, that at the age of 7, Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam had a dream.
SubhanAllah.
In the dream, he saw that there are 11 stars, the sun and the moon, they all prostrating, doing sajda to him.
Allah.
Sajda ta'zimi.
Mm.
Sajda of respect. And later on, he told this dream to his father, Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam, and Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam said to him, look, whatever you do, don't tell this dream to the rest of your brothers. Now he realized that maybe the rest of those, you know, my sons, they might become jealous of him,
mm.
and they might harm him. But like they say, sometimes things don't stop and they just get passed on. Yeah, and the brothers became aware. And when they became aware, they became jealous of him. And I'm trying to, you know, cut it fast as well, inshallah. Yeah. There's a lot to talk about. So I might skip some parts as well.
Well, you got 10 minutes, there's been, don't worry about it, inshallah.
So what happened there, the brothers, they became angry and became jealous of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, that, you know, the father always gives attention to his son, to Sayyidina Yusuf and not to us.
Mm.
So what if we somehow get Yusuf out from his life? What if we take him somewhere else, and so he doesn't exist in our family? Maybe then the father, Sayyidina Yaqub alayhi salam, will give us some attention as well.
Mm-hmm.
We will get some part of his love as well. So what they decided, they had a discussion, they decided that they will speak to the father and request the father that we're going to take this child, Yusuf, really far with us. We're going out somewhere, we're going to take him as well. So this is exactly what they did. They went to the father, Yaqub alayhi salam, and said, "Oh father, you know, all of us are going out for hunting and for a few other things, for a day out. And in this journey, you know, we thought we want to take Yusuf as well with us. You know, he'll be happy, he'll have a day out as well." And Sayyidina Yaqub al Islam, you know, realized there's something wrong here. You know, they never showed that much interest in him before.
Yeah.
So something doesn't seem right. But the brothers were insisting so much that at the end, Yaqub al Islam said, "Okay, you know, I'll give the permission."
Yeah.
And just before the permission, what he did, he asked for a shirt of Yusuf al Islam, and he tied that shirt as a ta'weez and as an amulet around his neck of Yusuf al Islam. And then the brothers, they picked him up. You know, as a younger brother, they picked him up, they put him on the shoulders, they took him really far. And he says they took him so far that when Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam, you know, they weren't there to be seen, yeah, then they took him off the shoulders. And then the way they were rude to him, they physically beat him, they tortured him so much, you know, and to level, they took him really far. And they found a place in a jungle, they found a place, there was a well. And that well was a normal well. They say it was really deep and dark well. So it wasn't really that open, it was really narrow from the top, it was deep and dark well. And what they did, to a level that, you know, they made him bleed, they tortured him so much, at the end, they threw him in that well. You know, the jealousy, it tells, you know, from this incident we learn, look what jealousy can do. Yeah, jealousy, you know, it removes the barrier of brotherhood. Yeah. So they threw him in the well. And so for them, basically, he's gone, he's not here now.
Mm.
Yeah. But look at the shan, look at the maqam of Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, that Allah Ta'ala sent Sayyidina Jibreel al-Islam. He came there, and as Sayyidina Yusuf was falling down in the well, Jibreel al-Islam held him and put him, there was a rock there in the bottom somewhere, they placed him on a rock. And it says that, it's mentioned in the books, that the water in that well before, it was very salty. Yeah, mm-hmm. It wasn't drinkable. Yeah, but since the Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam went there, that became so natural water, you know, in Urdu we say sweet water, yeah. But you can say a water that people will love and drink as well.
MashaAllah, mitapani.
Mitapani, yeah. So what happened, Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam was in the deep well, and these brothers, what they did, they turned back. Now somehow they wanted to tell the father that, look, something's happened to him. So what they did, they made a plan that, look, they either slaughtered a goat or something, and they got before they threw Yusuf al-Islam in the well, they took his shirt off. And when they took his shirt off, they forgot to rip it. So what they did, they took his shirt off, and they slaughtered an animal, and they put a lot of blood on the animal.
Mm-hmm.
So then they all went...
On the shirt.
Yeah. They put a lot of blood on the shirt, and they went back all the way to the house, and Yaqub al-Islam said, "Where is Yusuf?" And they replied that, you know, they were crying, you know, they were faking it. They were crying, they were really sad that, you know, we were going really far. We thought we'll have a race. And once having the race, we gave our belongings to Yusuf, and he got lost at the back. And what happened? A wolf came and mauled him and ate him. And this is the proof now, this is his shirt. Yeah. But what they forgot to do, they forgot to rip the shirt. So if there was a wolf or something, you know,
it must be a clever wolf to take his shirt off.
So now Yaqub al-Islam realized, you know, these brothers, they've done something really bad. Yeah. But because there's no apparent proof and what happened, Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam, he just did sabr. Yeah, he remained patient, he didn't complain, and he left his matter to him and to Allah.
Didn't he say at the beginning though that you might tell me when you come back that a wolf has eaten it? So he'd already predicted this, hadn't he?
Possibly. So what happened, then later, these brothers, they used to go, they used to graze their goats or the animals in that jungle. So then every day they used to go there and they used to peep there as well. Is he still there? No, is he there? They wanted to see the state of him. So it was 3 days that he stayed there, 3 days and nights he stayed there. And what happened, there was a caravan coming from Madian, and they were heading towards Egypt. And a caravan came towards that area, and either they lost their way or they came towards that place. What happened? They were thirsty. So they appointed one person to go and find some water. So one of the person, he searched out, went to someone, you know, he went really far, he found a well, that same well. Found a well, and he thought, I'll get some water from here. So whilst he's taking the water out, you know, with that, you know, whatever that pot was underneath, the bucket, whatever it was. So as he's pulling it up, you know, as he pulled it all the way to the top, he saw there's a young, handsome, beautiful child there.
MashaAllah.
Yeah? MashaAllah. Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam. And they picked him up and they thought, what was he doing here? Yeah, they picked him up and they took him to the caravan. And now the people thought, you know what? Remember that time, there was a culture of slavery.
Yeah.
So what they did, they thought, you know what, we're going to take him. He's going to stay with us. Yeah. So they took him. They went to a distance and the brothers came back, looked in the well. They thought, you know, let's see if he's there. And when they noticed he's not there, they thought there's something going on here. Where's he gone?
Hello.
So they run around, they found, and they realized it was that caravan that we came here. So they traced back and they found, the brothers found Sayyidina Yusuf in that caravan. But when they reached him, you know, their cruelty didn't end. Yeah. At that moment, they said to the people of the caravan that this young child, he's our slave. Yeah, he's our slave, and you know, they wanted him back. Yeah, but not really. Yeah, they didn't really want him back. So what they did, they said to him that he's our slave, but look, he's not really good. They made false accusations, or and they said he's got this defect, these problems in him. So you know what, if you want to take him, you can take him, and we'll give you in a low price as well. So it says in the book that in the Quranic wonders that they sold their own brother for 20 dirhams. And these people were heading towards Egypt. They took Sayyidina Yusuf to a market to sell him. And now, you know, Allah Ta'ala blessed Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam with natural beauty. And he was so handsome, you know, whoever looked at him, they became, you know, mesmerized by his beauty. Yeah. They put him there, you know, for sale now, because of the culture of, you know, slavery. So what happened? Loads of people, they start bidding on him. Yeah. And what happened, you know, to a level, there was a minister of a king. He came there and someone else wanted to buy him. But then he gave a huge amount of that currency and bought Sayyidina Yusuf. You know, because by looking at his beauty and talent, so he bought him. Yeah. He took him to, so from a deep well, he got sold in the markets of Egypt. Then he lived in a royal palace, you know, for some years. And what happened during that period, a false accusation was put towards him from Zulaikha. And what happened as a result of that, the blame, he was put into prison. And he stayed in the prison for a long period. There's different narrations, 7 years, 12 years, different narrations, but he stayed there for a long period. Then what happened, there was two other people who were there, who were like the servants from the king. They were there as well, and they had a dream. This is the beginning when Sayyidina Yusuf was put in the prison, alayhi salam, the two people were there as well, the new prisoners. So they had a dream, and they asked, as like normally in the cell, you talk to each other. They spoke to Yusuf al-Islam, and what happened, Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam told them the meaning of the dream.
Interpreted.
Yeah, and so he became known as the dream teller. Yeah, you know, there's a proper term to this, we call it mu'abbir. Yeah, the person who tells the meanings of the dreams. Yeah.
Dream interpreter.
Yeah. So what happened? I'm going to cut this short slow.
Because you've only got 30 seconds. Yeah.
So what happened? Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam, when he came out from this, he at time came that for about 7 to 14 years, he ruled. He had the leadership or the treasury of the king. Now he managed and administered the matters of the king.
Mashallah.
And he looked after the whole kingdom. And then what happened? A time came, his father and his old brothers came back to him. And that was the time when Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam gave a grand welcome for his father.
So
it says that there were about 4,000 soldiers who were there to welcome Sayyidina Yaqub al-Islam.
Yeah,
with thousands of other riders and waving flags and a huge, a grand
entourage.
Yeah, subhanAllah, grand welcome of his father when they came. And at that time, when all the family was there, the 72 members of the whole family was there at that time. This dream that Sayyidina Yusuf al-Islam had at the beginning, that became true in the sense that all these brothers, the 11 brothers, the father and the mother, they all did sajda of respect to Sayyidina
Yusuf
al-Islam.
Ji, Tawfiq bhai, mashallah. I think it's a 40-year-old story you mentioned in 17, 18 minutes.
Allah.
That is wicked. And alhamdulillah, azawajal, the story that Tawfiq bhai mentioned is in Quranic Wonders. And I want you to read the rest of the story, and it's a beautiful story. And inshallah,
so just one thing, I know time's really limited here. You know, this difference when the distance between when they separated from Yaqub al Islam and when they met, it is mentioned in Tafsir Surat al Jinan, this was around 80 years.
Allah.
And during these 80 years, Sayyidina Yaqub al Islam grieved so much for Yusuf al-Islam that his eyesight became really weak.
Allah.
Well, alhamdulillah, later on it got restored as well. But that shows you it wasn't a small passage. It was 80 years.
MashaAllah. Again, my dear Islam brothers, you can't do justice in 15, 20 minutes, especially when you're talking about the best of the events of the Quran. But inshallah, Azawajal, we've got our next segment now, inshallah, Harun Bhai.
Just before we go on to that, Yusuf al-Islam was given Hadith al-Mubarakah in Sayyid Muslim Sharif, half of the beauty.
MashaAllah.
And the other one that I mentioned was that this is the shan, this is the status of the Nabis of Allah Azawajal and the knowledge that Allah Azawajal gives them. That the brothers came afterwards and said that while we were unaware, a wolf has eaten him. Yes. And the glorious Quran in verse 13 of Surah Yusuf, she says exactly that. Indeed, it saddens me that you should take him, and I fear that a wolf would eat him while you were unaware. The Nabi of Allah Azawajal is telling them, you're going to come back to me and make excuse. And this is the power of the Nabis of Allah Azawajal.
SubhanAllah. Again, Quranic wonders. If you haven't got one, download it from the website of Dawat Islami. You can order it from maktabatulmadina.com. Inshallah, you'll have it delivered to your door as well. We're moving to our last segment of today. And that segment is the book of the week. Sallu ala al-Habib.
Sallallahu ta'ala ala
Muhammad.
Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Tonight with Madani Channel.
MashaAllah Azawajal, our last segment for today. And this segment we talk about a very beautiful book. And at the end, inshallah, Azawajal, Harun bhai, we'll give you dawah to buy the book or download it as well, inshallah. Ji, Harun bhai, what are we talking about, this beautiful book today?
The book that we're going to discuss today is truly a book that has, for the last 1,000 years or so, mesmerized the Ashikani Rasul, the devotees of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Very briefly about the Hasti who wrote it, about 1083 to 1149, and their name, more famously known as Qazi Iyad rahmatullahi alayhi. Resting in Marrakesh in Morocco.
MashaAllah.
And alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.
People go for beaches and all that.
I had the honor and the privilege and the pleasure of visiting the Mazar-e Mubarak of Qazi Iyad rahmatullahi alayhi. What a beautiful place it truly is. Now what Qazi Iyad rahmatullahi alayhi did was that he went through the collection of the glorious Quran, the collections of the Hadith of Mubarakah, and listed them in particular topics and just gave the Ummah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the real devotees who want to read about their beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who want to kind of establish a relationship with Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who, you know, when you love somebody, you want to know about their life, you want to know everything. Well, what Shifa Sharif and Qazi Riyaz Rahmatullah Alayhi did was put that in a beautiful format in Shifa Sharif. And like I said, for 1,000 years almost, it's been mesmerizing the Ashikani Rasul. In the first chapter, he looks at the praise of Allah Azza wa Jal for his Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this is the ayats of the Quran which praise Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and show the Ummah the exalted status of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He gives all these ayah mubarakas and then the tafsir and the commentary of that. And then he splits it up into sections. It's just amazing. You know, a true Ashiqi Rasul is discussing his Prophet, and he still says it doesn't do justice to the topic. But, I mean, the topic is such that, you know, if every one of us was given a life of 1,000,000 years and we're going to write about or discuss the shan and mubarak of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we still couldn't do justice to this topic because it's so vast. But he says Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's excellent qualities, and then he goes through them. Then he says Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam being a witness over mankind, and then he goes through the ayah mubarak as well. Allah says, Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you're a witness over mankind. Then the mukhtalif hadith mubarak in relation to this. Then the gentleness of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So then what Qazi Riyaz Rahmatullah has done is a lot of hadith mubarakah from different chains of narration which show how kind Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. So you've got a beautiful compilation there. Then where Allah Azza wa Jal swears by his beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So you know, like we say, you know, flanky qasam, flanky qasam. Well, Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, it's amazing. But Allah Azza wa Jal wants to swear an oath. But what he says is, Muhammad Tere Rab Ki Qasam, I swear by your Lord. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is taking his own qasam, but for the sake of his beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Qazi Riyaz Rahmatullah Alayhi actually just writes this down and shows all the different maqams and all the different places. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is swearing by the oath of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then there is the compassion and the generosity of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's compiled a lot of hadith of mubarakah in relation to that. And then the excellent qualities of Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the glorious expressions of the Quran in the shan of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Things like when the munafiqun were using certain words and Allah Azza wa Jal said, don't even though they were elongating it and using it in the wrong context, Allah Azza wa Jal loves his beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the respect and the honor of the beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is so great that Allah Azza wa Jal said, this is a right word.
Allah.
It is a proper word. But because these people are twisting it and saying it incorrectly, don't even use the right word in the shan of my Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And Qazi Riyaz Rahmatullah Alayhi mentions that in detail as well. And it shows that, you know, a lot of Naat Khans read Naats that are written by people who don't know what they're doing. And our scholars always say, Amir al-Sunnah always emphasizes, look, do not read Naats written by people who don't know what they're doing, because they're trying to just rhyme words, so they may have used the wrong word, and you could seriously damage your iman, because if you use the wrong word, the shan of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because the glorious Quran teaches us that. And this is why you will see in the Madni environment of Dawat Islami, there are only authentic kalams written by the master of linguistics, Allah Hazrat Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, Rahman, and then his students, his children, and everybody else who writes. And these kalams are so amazing. Sarvar kahun ke malik o maula kahun tujhe, hairan hu mere shah mein kya kya kahun tujhe. And Allah Hazrat really, you know, goes to comes up with so many beautiful couplets in the shan of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But I'm going to move on, because that's just the opening chapter of Shifa Sharif. What I've just described in the last 5 or 7 minutes, that's just the opening chapter. And if you read Shifa Sharif, it will change your life. You know what will happen? Is that at the moment we love Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but it's only at certain times that we remember Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If you read Shifa Sharif, honestly, Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will become the central pillar in your life.
Allah.
And if Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the essence of your existence, then your life becomes blissful.
Allah, Allah, Allah,
so the next, Qazi Riyaz Rahmatullah Alaihi, he writes in relation to the physique of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a description of Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then the cleanliness of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then the intellect, the eloquence, the astuteness of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to answer people. Then Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's speech Mubarak was so amazing and eloquent. And Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam could, you know, one of the beauties of speeches, if you can describe something in, say, 5 words and you use 10, that speech, you've gone below the standard, because you could have used 5 words to describe something and you've used 10. The beauty of Hadith Mubarak is Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say a few Mubarak words, and for the 1460 years, you know, one Hadith Mubarak is still being dissected and new Madni pearls being taken out. So there are all these things. There was a, I haven't got time for it now, but there was a famous letter that Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wrote to, I think, Najashi, and it just had 2 words in it. But that was enough to answer his questions. And this is how beauty, Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had such amazing speech that it was unbelievable. I mean, for 1460 years, nobody could find anybody more eloquent and more beautiful in speech than Nabi Akram Sallallahu
Alaihi Wasallam. And then some people say, Ma'azallah, he was unlettered and he was uneducated.
See, this is again something that Qazi Iyaz Rahmatullah Alayhi has dealt with and others have dealt with. What a lot of Muslims get confused with, and a lot of brothers say this, what Ummi means is actually not that he is Na'uzu Billah min Zalik unlettered or unwritten. What it means is nobody on the earth has taught him. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the most learned of the entire creation of Allah, the most knowledgeable of the creation of Allah, and nobody can doubt that at all, because you look at the Quran and Hadith, that is crystal clear. What Ummi actually means is that nobody on the surface of the earth taught Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nobody was good enough to become the teacher of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Only one hasti had taught Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That was the Allah, the Creator Himself. And so Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had the teacher, and the teacher was Allah Azza wa Jal. And Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the mu'allim for the rest of creation. I know we're running out of time. This book is so amazing, Hafsab. I've not even touched the tip of the iceberg. I could carry on. I'm just going to very quickly fire through a couple of things here. The daily life of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the praiseworthy qualities, the intellectual ability, the courage, the bravery of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the modesty of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the justice of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then the miracles of Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. For example, you know, like we've heard about the odd miracle here and there in relation to the blessed fingers, water coming out. That just didn't happen once. That happened many times. You know, food increasing to suffice for a big gathering. That didn't just happen once. That happened many times. And Qazi Iyaz Rahmatullah Alayhi lists all those incidents. So when you read this, you know, you've heard these snippets of little miracles here and there. Actually, the whole life of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was miracle after miracle after miracle.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah, Azzawajal. Harun Bey, I'll see you next week, inshaAllah, Azzawajal. Please take care of yourself. Sallu ala al-Habib.
Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam. Let your heart shine bright. Let us take you to what is right. Let your heart shine.